Truly entering a new era. Has something like that ever happened to you? That happened to me this week when I saw the announcement by Microsoft, actually it was last week, that they are launching the avatar technology for the Kinect device on the Xbox. Now, I know I just lost about 50% of my audience. What is he talking about? But I'll explain. Okay, the Xbox is a video game console. You know, it's that box that you plug all the wires into. And the Kinect device is a sensor that comes with it as an accessory. And it's just a small black rectangle that you place in front of the TV, and it scans and senses your motions while you play the game. So you don't need a controller. You don't need to hold anything in your hands. You just move, and the character in the game moves with you. And the name they use for the character in the game that represents you is an avatar, which is kind of creepy. I mean, this has Hindu origins. But I think for most people, it's just become this neutral term. Okay, so are you guys hanging in there? Getting the picture here? Okay, here's the way then they're using this technology. The Kinect device and the software that it comes with it has become so sophisticated that it can now scan your face and create a likeness of you within the game. Now, here's an example from their website. Okay, there's an actual person on the your left, and there's her scanned-in image on the right. And so that's her avatar that she would use within the game. Now, that's not necessarily really that new. But what makes this revolutionary is that as you play, the device actually can sense the movements of your hands and your mouth and even your eyebrows. So when you talk, your voice and your words come out of the avatar's mouth. You smile, it smiles. You wave your arms, it does the same. You move your eyebrows, it mimics you. You basically put on this virtual identity when you play the game. But what's really weird is that you can actually meet and interact with other people in virtual space, up to 8 people at one time. So they don't see you, they see your avatar, and you see theirs. So you can be sitting alone in front of your TV in your living room in Temecula, and you can be meeting and sitting in a circle in virtual space with up to 8 other people from any place all over the world, as long as they have the same technology. And that's pretty weird, isn't it? We've come a long way from Pong. I remember the first time I played Pong. That was awesome. You even got to sit down when you played those games. Now, you know, I'm not an alarmist at all, and for the most part, I really appreciate and enjoy the opportunities that we have because of technology. There's a lot of advantages that come along with it, but it's not hard to imagine the possible downside to this latest innovation, is it? I mean, with this technology, you can manipulate the appearance of your virtual self. You can change skin color, you can change hairstyle, and a number of other things about your virtual appearance. Believe it or not, you can actually spend real money on virtual clothing. I'm not kidding. You have the option of changing your image and presenting to the world, at least the virtual world, a revised image of yourself. And that's a temptation that could be hard to resist and could really cause problems, you know, within our society and within individual lives. Some could end up preferring their presenting their virtual self to others and hiding their real self away. Because we all walk around, don't we, with certain thoughts and ideas about how we're looked at, how we're perceived, how we fit in, even what our purpose is. And some of us do okay with that, and for others of us, it's a real challenge. Well, I use this illustration because 2.5 months ago, we launched an image-changing effort of our own. And we didn't call it that, but that's really what it was. It was an effort to see ourselves in a different way or to reinforce what we already knew to be true but might struggle to live out on a day-to-day basis. We called it Summer Impact. And at the core of this effort is an identity issue. It's an image thing. Because we don't need to let technology and the world standard or our vain imagination tell us who we are or what we should look like or what is valuable or admirable or desirable, do we? No, instead, we need to take in and rest on and have confidence in what the Bible already tells us about ourselves. Now, who are we? And that's a message that we've been considering as we go through our series in Genesis. Who are we? We are male and female, created in the image of our wonderful God. And all our variety and complexity and different shapes and different colors and personalities reflect our Creator. Even in our fallen state, some of His beauty still shows through. But as great as that is, we are going beyond that with Summer Impact. Because those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ not only find our identity as God's creation, but also as His children, His adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs of His kingdom alongside His precious Son. Because of His kindness towards us, because of His mercy, because of the grace He has shown us through the action of that Son, we live here on this planet and in this real world as His chosen people, don't we? And He chose us with a purpose. When I introduced Summer Impact, I used this verse to help us remember what that purpose is. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, who does that verse apply to? Anybody who's in Christ, right? Those of us who are believers. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, and now He's going to tell us what the ministry of reconciliation is. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says God has reconciled us to Himself, and now He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has made us His ambassadors. Now that's something I can get excited about. Do you know what the definition of an ambassador is? An ambassador is a citizen of one country sent as a long-term representative to another. What if we really lived that way? People living in this world as a representative of His kingdom. That's the image we need to adopt, isn't it? That's an identity that we can put on. So today, we wrap up this effort and we celebrate Summer Impact. And for some of you, this is a very familiar term, but others have no idea what I'm talking about. So let's review for a few minutes. On May 22nd, I gave a message based on that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And my stated goal in that message was to convince you that God has commissioned every Christian to make an impact for the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And before He left this planet, He made His mission our mission. And that the early church leaders had clearly understood this mandate, as we just saw, giving us titles like ambassador. We answered the question, who can make an impact for the gospel, with this. We said, whoever. All Christians are called. But we recognize that there would be a lot of resistance to that idea because of our preconceived notions. We have been conditioned to think that there are only certain kinds of people with certain kinds of gifts that God can use. But with just a brief survey through the New Testament, we saw example after example of God using different kinds of people and different kinds of activities to make an impact for His kingdom. We looked at people who initiate, like the Apostle Paul, or people who show hospitality, like Matthew, or the inviters, or the senders, or the encouragers, or the givers. And we knew we could go on. The leaders, the organizers, the prayer warriors, the merciful. So many different ways that God has gifted us. And all have a critical part to play in making an impact for the gospel. So to whoever, we added this. Whatever, according to your unique personality and giftedness, that God wants to use you according to the way He made you, according to your giftedness, according to your personality, whatever that is. And finally, and this is where the summertime idea comes in, we said that this could happen whenever, just as part of everyday life. Not some special moment, not some church program or international trip necessarily, but everything, just normal activities. And if you remember, we looked at several examples from the Bible, including Peter and John, who were just on their way to the temple. Or Jesus in a random encounter he had with a woman while he was traveling. We pointed out that regardless of your plans for this summer or your current life circumstances, you personally can make an impact in the lives of others for the gospel's sake. This is what's true. It's what the Bible clearly teaches, and we can receive that, and we can all agree to it intellectually, but the challenge of summer impact was to actually put it into practice, to do something, to see this truth played out experientially. So in that message, I talked about why now. You might say, okay, I get this part, that this should be a part of everyday life, but why the big push? Why summer impact? What is the logic? And it's really simple, actually, because summer is a unique time of the year for most of us. The kids are off school, schedules change, we plan vacations, we go to the beach, we do things that we don't normally get to do the rest of the year. And so we wanted to capture this opportunity, this unique time of the year, this 9-week window, 10 Sundays, from June 5th to today. And I challenged you, both in the message that morning and in a letter sent to your house, to join us in two ways. Number one, I asked you to make a specific commitment. We provided a list of opportunities. It was on a little flyer that looked like this. And it said, you know, pick one of these, do something like this, or, you know, think of something on your own, be creative. Many of you did. And number two, we asked you to let us know about it. There was a little part on this form that you could actually fill out. Email me, stick it in the basket on the outreach table on Sunday morning. So that's what we asked. Make a specific commitment and let us know about it. And we said we wanted to begin summer 2011 with this prayerful determination. God, use us this summer to make an impact for the gospel. That was our prayer. So, are you curious? What happened? How did God answer that prayer? When we launched Summer Impact, I mentioned that I was excited to finally begin an adventure that we had been prayerfully planning for about 6 months. And I told you, if you remember, that my faith had faltered along the way. And I had been reduced to pleading with God, let at least 10 people respond to that appeal, which wasn't that really much of a faith-filled prayer, because I already knew about 5 or 6 that were going on a short-term missions trip. So, give me 4! And I mentioned at that time that I hoped to be surprised and humbled by the actual number of people who did respond. And you know what? I am. Because 45 people, it was 44 until Friday morning, one got under the wire, 45 people either filled out one of these forms or signed up to be on one of the prayer teams or signed up for a short-term mission trip. And you know what? I think that's pretty awesome. So take a look at these slides. As I mentioned, families or individuals that committed to be a part of Summer Impact, 45. What kind of activities were they involved in? Well, a lot of them said, I want to be a part of stuff that's going on locally. So they were praying, they were sharing, they were inviting, they were helping. One person I just talked to had a little vacation Bible school they put on just for the kids in their neighborhood at their own home, something they organized themselves. They were showing hospitality, participating in church projects, learning, you know, going through book studies, going to youth camp, whatever, the Youth Defending Your Faith series. A lot of different creative ideas. And then about an equal number, you can see it's about 50-50, were involved in some kind of global activity. They were supporting prayerfully and financially people who were going on trips. And there were a lot who participated in trips overseas. As Richard said, we still have some people coming back from Haiti today. I think it's today, and then coming back from China tomorrow. So, you know, many of you also have been participating with these people all summer because we've been having this updated summer impact commitment list. It's been on the outreach table every week. You can download it from the website. And I know some of you have downloaded that and have been praying along with them. Now, obviously, whether one person participates or 200 people participate, Summer Impact was not about numbers. Because behind every one of those commitment cards is a story of a believer who stepped out in faith, believing that God was faithful to His Word and did want to use them. And behind every one of these activities, there's our stories of changed lives, of those who were prayed for or cared for or heard the gospel. And I think that we need to hear some of those stories firsthand, don't you? So I asked two people to share. I picked two that were very different because I wanted to remember these truths that we learned. Yes, those truths that we learned. So let's see how this truth is displayed through these stories. And our first story is going to be from Melissa King. So if you would come up, Melissa, you can use this podium and that microphone. If you go to the next slide, there's a picture of the King family from our website. And Isaiah wasn't included, so I kind of had to crop him in there. You know, that's stuff that kids will resent when they get to be teenagers. So I said, he'll remember. I wasn't on the slide when Mom spoke in church. So here he is. So. Well, thank you for being willing to share with us. That's a blessing and encouragement for sure. Well, I have also asked Matt Combs to share, but you'll notice Matt is not here, but we have a picture representation of him. He is a medical student and is settling into Loma Linda this week, moving into his new apartment. So I said, well, email me something and I'll read it for you. So imagine Matt saying these words. Said, I recently returned from my 8th trip to Haiti. I joined a group made up mostly of Linfield High School students to help put on a vacation Bible school for about 250 Haitian children, ranging from ages 6 to 12. The Haitian kids stayed overnight on the compound, which is the compound of Haiti Endowment Fund in Hinch, Haiti. They stayed overnight on our compound for about 4 days as we played games with them, worshipped with them, performed skits for them, and ultimately showed the love of God to them. This was my third vacation Bible school trip, and it is so awesome to come back and watch the same kids grow up. He means the Haitian kids he sees year after year. I've built relationship with many of them over the years. It's such a blessing to go to Haiti and to share in God's work in that country. One of my favorite things about the trip was watching the American team members who were in Haiti for the first time. And some of you, I think, here were on that team. The experiences in Haiti left a huge impact on their life, and I know they came back to America with changed hearts. God worked on our hearts as much as he did on the Haitians during the week. There is no experience that has ever brought me the same amount of joy as my trips to Haiti. Whether it is a women's conference, vacation Bible school camp, or medical trip, I always return with a burning fire in my heart and an amazement at the majesty of God. After my first trip to Haiti over 4 years ago, I knew I wanted to be a doctor. I saw the desperate physical needs of the Haitians, and I wanted to be trained to do something about it. Now, 4 years later, I'm starting medical school in pursuit of that calling. He starts this week. The God of the universe has asked me to join with him in seeking and saving the lost. What a privilege and an honor. Isn't that great? Two stories, two people who are very different. One is a wife and a stay-at-home mom of three boys, as Melissa just shared. She has a heart for ministry in her family. She has a heart for ministry in this church, and she has a heart for ministry in the lives of the people who are around her, right in her neighborhood. She steps out in faith and asks God to use her to make an impact locally. And Matt, you know, by contrast, he's at least 2 feet taller, but he's also male, younger, single, and a graduate student. And he asked God to use him this summer to make an impact for the gospel internationally. And we see just in his testimonies, his brief testimonies, his different gifts and personality at work, don't we? Hospitality, inviting, service, teaching. Two very different people in two very different situations, but nevertheless used by God towards one end, to make an impact in the lives of others for the gospel and for his kingdom. Well, you know, I already mentioned that summer impact was not about numbers, but I'll kind of give you another little peek behind the curtain. It's not really about these commitments and activities either. I mean, that's not to diminish them or dismiss them at all. But summer impact, really at its core, is kind of a shameless bait and switch. It's a means towards an end. It's designed as a 9-week-long object lesson to help us see ourselves as Christians in a new way, or to renew that passion for who God saved us to be. As I said, it's an identity issue. It's an image thing. And let's look again at that passage in 2 Corinthians, and this time, let's put ourselves into these verses. There we go. And you can read it for yourself. Personalize it in this way. Therefore, if I am in Christ, I am a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled me to himself through Christ and gave me the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to me the word of reconciliation. Therefore, I am an ambassador for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through me. I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, don't think that I'm trying to divorce this verse from its context. I realize that Paul is applying this passage to the community of believers as a whole. But I'm just trying to point out the fact that you and I, as individuals within that community, have been appointed and gifted and sent by our Creator to be His representative and to carry His message. I mean, that's clear from this verse, isn't it? I mean, what if we were to carry on after Summer Impact with that identity fresh in our minds? Ambassadors for Christ, those who are citizens of one country, the kingdom of God, sent as long-term representatives to the kingdom of this world. Your world might be like that of a student, like Matt, or a wife and a mom in a suburban neighborhood, like Melissa, or something completely different. But God has placed you into that world as His ambassador, hasn't He? I mean, what if we were to carry on after Summer Impact, not with this prayer, God, use us this summer to make an impact. Let's go to the next slide. What if we were to take out that timeline and instead use this prayer? God, use us. Go to the next slide, Chris. Use us to make an impact for the gospel. I mean, do you want God to use your life in that way? Whoever, whatever, whenever. It's His design for us. It's His purpose for us as a community of believers and in our individual lives. So how do you do that? How can you practically apply what we have learned this morning? Well, obviously, with all the different situations and circumstances and gifts and personalities in this room, that application could take on all kinds of different forms. But in the interest of making this extremely practical, I want to highlight for you two specific opportunities that were listed as part of Summer Impact on that little opportunity form, but I don't think they really got the attention that they deserve. There are two people in our congregation who are involved in ongoing local ministry and their opportunities for others to be involved. So I want you to hear about it this morning. I want to invite up Chad and Teresa. Why don't you come up, and maybe Chad, you can speak first, and Teresa, if you can sit up here in the front. Where's Teresa? I know she's here somewhere. Okay, great. Now, this is Chad Wood. Is it Wood or Woods?
No S.
Okay, he's one of a kind, Chad Wood. So remember that. It's important. Okay, good. So why don't you share with us about your ministry at the Southwest Detention Center? Come on up, Teresa. And I think we have a slide that goes along with her talk. There we go. I know it might be a little bit hard to see. There really is a maximum age limit of 80? I don't want to exclude anybody. I'll try not to look anywhere specific in the room right now. Well, Teresa just gave a very clear, invitation with a lot of different, obviously representing a lot of different gifts. And in things like going up, leading various aspects of it doesn't necessarily have to be female, right? Leading worship, participating in some of the teaching. Yeah, okay. So two very practical examples of how you can be involved in local ministry. And as Teresa and Chad both said, come up and talk to them after the service today. And we're going to have another opportunity to do that after the service next week. This is just one example. Tom White, ministries. Tom White, who is the president of Voice of the Martyrs, once said that opportunity flows past the North American church like a rushing river, and its sound can lull us to sleep. Don't let that happen. Jump in, be inspired, be creative, and be bold. Was Richard already mentioned the first Sunday of every month we participate together in observing the Lord's Supper. So normally that's a kind of a separate time of reflection, but because of the subject matter this morning, it seemed appropriate just to make communion an extension of the message. So I don't want to invite the worship team to come back up to the front and start getting prepared to lead us in song. And as they do that, I want to go back to something that we reflected on at the beginning of this message. Because even as redeemed human beings, we are susceptible to deception, aren't we? And when we talk about activities that we can do for God, like evangelism and service, or even prayer, we can fall prey to the very common, natural human weakness of thinking that our identity comes from those activities. So let's let our time in communion this morning remind us that that kind of thinking is wrong. It's even sinful because it negates the grace of God. Our activity flows out from our identity, not the other way around. And of course, we can't even take pride in that identity, can we? Because it's been granted to us by someone else. So the worship team's going to lead us in a song, and then we'll reflect on that further as we prepare our hearts for communion. So why don't we all stand?